We are at war. On September 3rd, 1939, the Prime Minister of England issued a sobering radio address to the people of Great Britain. And in it, he uttered these words. This morning, the British ambassador in Berlin handed the German government a final note stating that unless we heard from them by 11 o'clock that they were prepared at once to withdraw their troops from Poland, a state of war would exist between us. I have to tell you now that no such undertaking has been received, and that consequently, this country is at war with Germany. And thus began the greatest and deadliest war in human history. But it pales in comparison to the conflict that we have been discussing in our time together over this last month. And we will read again Ephesians chapter 6. You can turn with me there or look at the screen. This is God's word, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is God's word for us. Over the course of this month, we've looked at the God who fights. God is determined to eradicate evil from his creation and from his people. But next, we looked at the foe who schemes. There is a deadly and powerful enemy who is at work to deceive and to destroy the people of God and the work of God. So we must beware our evil enemy. And then we looked at the power that we need in order to stand against this enemy. You need infinite strength, a power from outside of yourself, which you do not have within. And today, we look at the armor we wear. You must put on God's armor if you are to stand against your evil enemy. How do we put on this armor? First, you must recognize the urgency of putting on the armor. Recognize the urgency. What do I mean, and why would I say that? Well, did you notice that several times in this passage, there are phrases that Paul uses that indicate you must prepare ahead of time. You must make preparations. In verse 13, he states, having done all. You've done something ahead of time. Verse 14, having fastened on. Verse 15, having put on. You cannot stand unless you've made preparations ahead of time. You have done some things beforehand. If you're to stand against the evil one, you have to do something ahead of time. But Ahead of what time? In verse 13, Paul says to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What's the evil day? How do we know when we're facing one? Well, in some sense, we believers are in an evil day all the time. Throughout the New Testament, we see references to the last days. So basically, from the time of Christ's ascension until now, the church has been in the last days, waiting eagerly for Christ to return. And as we go through these last days, evil increases more and more. But we also face particular evil days. And that seems to be what Paul is talking about here. There will come specific days in which the attacks of the evil one are particularly strong and intense. Temptation is ramped up for you. And you must be ready when those days come. So prepare now and put on your armor. The challenge is that we don't always feel the urgency. We don't feel the bullets flying. We don't feel the heat of temptation in the moment. So we must prepare before that day comes. When the Allied forces invaded Normandy Beach on D-Day, there were over 100,000 soldiers, close to 7,000 sea vessels, and more than 11,000 aircraft involved in that assault. An attack of that scale cannot be mobilized overnight. Preparations for D-Day began more than a year in advance. And even the individual soldiers who were involved in those plans still had to make preparation ahead of time. They had to go through briefings and get instructions. They had to examine their weapons and make sure they were ready. Then they had to load the landing boats. And if they had not prepared ahead of time, they would have been completely confused and paralyzed in the moment when the bombs were falling and the bullets were flying. So you need to take up your armor now, before the evil day comes. Preparation must be done ahead of time, but preparation must be done all the time, because we don't know when the evil day will come. Look down at verse 16. Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And then in verse 18, praying at all times. The need to take up your armor is urgent because you don't know when temptation will hit next. You don't know when the evil one will assault you next. And I've thought of this often on vacation. There's those times when you get away and you try to have a mental and emotional letdown to rejuvenate, to be renewed, to be restored. But it has come to my mind at several points, you are not on vacation spiritually. And I have to admit, that's frustrating sometimes because I want to let down. I don't want to be on all the time. But the evil one and his forces don't go on vacation. The evil one doesn't take a day off. They don't leave you alone. And in fact, it's when you are at your lowest that they attack. It's when you are weakest and most vulnerable that they assault. And so you must prepare ahead of time, and you must prepare all the time. The need is urgent. William Gurnall was a Puritan writer, and he wrote a tome, a really thick book, on the Christian in complete armor. It's meditation after meditation on these verses that we've read today. And in it, Gurnall says this: in heaven, we shall appear not in armor, but in robes of glory. But here, the armor must be worn night and day, we must walk, work, and sleep in it, or else we are not true soldiers of Christ. So recognize the urgency of putting on your armor. But how do we put it on? How do we prepare? And second, we must take up the panoply. I'm teaching you a new word today. Panoply, a complete set of armor. That's all it means. Put on the whole set. So here, in our final sermon of the series, we come to the pieces which we are to take up and put on. And before we get into the specific pieces, let me make a couple of comments. First, this armor is not primarily about what we are to do, but it is about what has been done to us. Paul's not saying primarily that we need to be more truthful people or more righteous people or more faith-filled people, although those things are true. But he is telling us what God has done to make us what we are. God has done amazing things, and that's what Paul has been talking about in the first half of Ephesians. He's just been meditating on and overflowing with praise to God for what God has done in the Ephesian believers and in all believers. So this armor is not primarily about what we do, but what has been done to us. And second, we must recognize that Christ wore the armor before us. Christ wore the armor before us. I'm giving away the ending in some sense, but and we'll see this as we go through the pieces. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wore the armor of God and defeated the evil one for us. And so as we remember what he has done, what our great Savior and example has done ahead of us, then we are clothed with the armor that he wore to fight for us. And so, third observation, every piece of armor points us away from ourselves instead of causing us to focus on ourselves. We'll seek to answer three questions for each piece of armor. What is it? What is this piece of armor? Why do we need it? And how do we put it on? First, fasten on the belt of truth. Fasten on the belt of truth. What is the belt of truth? Well, you know what a belt is. A belt is that item that holds things together. It wraps everything up. And in Paul's day, especially for soldiers, a belt would have been that thing which they used to tuck up their long robes so that they are free to move about in the battle. A belt holds things together. It keeps the weapons strapped on and the pieces of armor in place. So a belt stabilizes you and holds you together. And what is the belt we are to put on? Truth. Absolute reality. The way things really are. Why do we need a belt of truth? Well, holding to absolute truth is absolutely necessary because nothing else is going to hold you together. Nothing else is going to stabilize you. Your emotions cannot keep you together. Your experiences cannot stabilize you. The faithfulness of others is definitely not going to keep you bound together. And your own performance is not going to stabilize you. God's truth, his words, his reality must be what wraps us up and stabilizes us in life. And why? Why must this be so? Because the world around us is undermining truth. Our culture is pounding us with the message that there is no objective reality. You can create reality that you want. You can reshape yourself and write your own story. And behind that message is the evil one who hates truth, who hates God's reality. We've noted this before, but the devil is a liar, and he has been seeking to cloud and distort and twist reality from the beginning. But truth will expose his lies, and it will show what is real. So how do we take the belt up? Scripture makes clear that God's word is truth, and God's Son is truth. So you take up the belt by knowing the Son through the Word. Consider what Christ has done. And I love how many times the prophet Isaiah is in Paul's head as he's writing the letter to the Ephesians. Paul seems to be referring here back to Isaiah chapter 11. And here's what Isaiah says there. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Remember that Jesse was the father of King David. So there's a shoot or a sprout that's coming out of the stump of David, the line of David. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And how is this one described? Later in Isaiah 11, he's described as righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness or truth shall be the belt of his loins. So Christ took up the belt of truth and always lived in God's reality as he walked along this earth. No cultural messaging swayed him from what God said was true. And the devil, the great deceiver, could not swerve him from what was true. And so because our Savior has walked this road before us, strapping on the belt of truth, now we come and we soak in his truth, knowing who he is through the word, so that we might know God's reality and be stabilized by his truth through life. And what's the overflow of this? Paul tells the Ephesians earlier in this letter that they should speak truth to one another. So when your life is bound about by God's reality because you've been thinking about the Son through the Word, as your life is bound up with truth, it will overflow from you to others. And here's a beautiful aspect of why the armor is not just for us as individuals. The armor is for us as a body. Because when we strap on armor, it affects the people around us. We work together with truth. Second, put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is it? A breastplate is that instrument of protection which shields the vital organs, your heart and the other organs in your chest. You can survive a stroke to a limb, but you rarely survive the impaling of your chest. So what guards and protects our hearts? It is righteousness, a right standing before God. Why do we need that? Why do we need to be protected by an understanding of our right position with God? Author Ian Duguid warns us against two tendencies that we have as humans. We are prone to rely on our own performance first. We would probably never say this out loud to one another, but in our moments of honesty with ourselves, it's easy for us to think that when we perform well, God will like us better. And we will earn some of his approval because we're pretty good people. Our good deeds are the breastplate that we're trying to put on. But the other tendency is that we are so cast down by our failures and by our sins that we can't live with joy or victory. These are the tendencies that we typically veer into, even as believers. I'm a pretty good person. I've got things put together. God should like me because I'm a pretty good guy. Or on the other hand, I'm so horrible. Why would God ever love me? I can't ever get victory or joy. And what the author Duguid says is that in both of these extremes, we're focusing on ourself, our performance, our righteousness. But that's like putting tin foil on your chest and expecting it to defend you. The devil can pierce that junk with no problem. And he can actually turn it and use it against you. So how do we take up the breastplate of righteousness? You may remember from our first sermon that God, when he saw humanity's need for salvation, put on his breastplate of righteousness. He came with a plan of salvation that lined up with who he is. He was true to himself, and he did everything right to rescue us. And his son, who came as our Redeemer, always lived perfectly because we could not. And so if we are followers of Jesus, we have to take up the breastplate of righteousness. The fact that I have been declared right with God, not because of my performance, but because of Christ's performance before me. And when I understand, when I am protected by the realization that he is the one who performs in my place, then I'm protected by the breastplate of righteousness. I love these lines from a hymn that we sing often. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt which is real, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. So when we take on Christ's righteousness in our place, rather than the tin foil of our own performance, then we have protection for our hearts in the breastplate of righteousness. Third, put on the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. What are these shoes? Well, you know, shoes provide stability, or they allow you to move well. A soldier needs good boots to help him stand in place and not be moved. The gospel is the message of peace. Peace between God and humanity, and peace between warring humans. When the angels announced Jesus' birth, what was their message? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those with whom he is pleased. And so, this message of peace is made possible by Christ. Paul tells the Ephesians earlier in this letter that Christ is our peace, for he is the one who came and bridged the gap between us and God, eliminating the barrier of our sin so that we could be right with him. And as a result, we could be right with one another. Why do we need readiness given by the gospel of peace? You'll notice that Paul doesn't say that the shoes are the gospel of peace. He says that the shoes are readiness, which is given by the message of peace. Well, what does that mean? Two thoughts. The gospel of peace, the message of peace with God and with people, makes you ready to stand firm. How? Well, when you know that you are right with God, then you can face anything life brings you. And I thought of our teens today. Teens, you guys are getting ready to start school soon. Sorry for the reminder. I remember struggling intensely with fear of man, seeking the approval of people, especially in elementary, high school, and into college. And it's still a struggle for me. But in that period of life, I remember just being enslaved to the fear of people, what they thought about me, and if they approved me. I wanted people to like me. And if someone didn't notice me or congratulate me, it basically ruined my day or my week. And teens, if you're constantly seeking for the approval of a teacher or constantly seeking for the approval of your peers to make your life a success, to make you feel good, you've got unstable feet. Your life is constantly going to be slipping. What do you need? You need a readiness that's given to you by the message of peace. You have been made, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been made right with the God of heaven. And as we heard Dan say at the outset of the sermon, the Father approves you and loves you. And so therefore, as hard as this is to say, you don't need the approval of others for your day to go well or for your week to be a success. The message of peace makes you ready to stand. But second, there's another idea that's wrapped up in here. Being ready to share the gospel makes you able to stand. Being ready to share the gospel makes you ready to stand. And once again, Isaiah is in Paul's head. Because if we go back to Isaiah 52:7, the prophet says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news," or the gospel, "who publishes peace." All three words, feet, the gospel, and peace, are coming from Isaiah. And so Paul says that those who bring or speak the good news of peace have beautiful feet. They're messengers who are greatly welcomed. And I thought this week about our partners in Indonesia, the farmers, who have gone as messengers of good news to the Riau Melayu people. And I can hardly wait until Muslims in that country begin to come to faith in Jesus, because then those Muslims, those converted Muslims, can say, "You are beautiful messengers because you have brought us a gospel of peace." But how does sharing the gospel make you ready to stand? Well, when you share the message of good news with others, it drives the message of good news deeper in your own heart. When you talk to your neighbor, as faulty and as failing as your words may be, if you speak of Christ and the hope in him to your neighbor, it drives the message of God's peace further into your own heart and makes you more joyful in it. Like rebar that's put into concrete and runs through it so that it holds the concrete together and keeps it from cracking, the message of good news runs through our lives and keeps us stable, keeps us from cracking. And as we share the good news with others, it causes that concrete to just get firmer and firmer in our hearts. So how do we take up shoes of readiness? Well, you have to meditate often on the peace that God has given to you. You have to think often about what God has done to bring you into a right relationship with him. And as you think about it, it sinks down into your heart. And then it overflows and you share the good news with others. And as you do both of those things, as you meditate on the good news of peace, as you know that you're right with God, and then as you take that message to others so that they might be right with God, you are lacing up your boots so that you can stand. Number four, take up the shield of faith. What is it? A shield protects you from weapons and blows. It's a barrier behind which you can hide. You can take refuge. And this shield consists of faith. Now, we have to say something about faith because of the way faith gets thrown around in our culture. We hear a lot about faith all around us. There are faith-based organizations. People will say, "I have faith," or they will say, "I'm glad that you have faith." But to say, "I have faith," is a hanging thread. It's a sentence without a period. Belief or faith must have an object. You don't just believe. You believe in something or someone. And so it's quite legitimate to ask, if someone tells you, "I have faith," it's quite legitimate to say, "In what? Or in whom?" For faith must be set on something or someone. And our shield is faith in the God who is our shield. All through the scripture, and especially concentrated in the Psalms, God is described as the shield or protector of his people. In the New Testament, later, Peter states that God defends us through our faith. God guards you through your faith. Now, that could sound as though this protection is very fallible, because you could say, "My faith is weak. My faith fluctuates day in and day out." True. But remember, this is not about your faith. It is about the object in which your faith is set. So when we believe in God as our shield, he guards us through our faith. Why do we need a shield like this? Because the evil one wants you to disbelieve God and his words. The evil one is set on throwing his fiery darts of unbelief at you and tempting you to turn from trusting in this shield, this God. And so, Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. What are some of those circumstances? Perhaps you're walking through times of need and privation right now. In those times, the devil wants to come and question and cause you to question that God is really a father who loves you. Perhaps you're walking through times of sorrow and grief. The evil one wants you to question the reality that God is good. In times of pain and suffering, the evil one whispers that God can't be trusted to keep his word. In times of ease and comfort, the evil one says, "You don't need God. You're fine without him." In times of victory and accomplishment, the evil one insinuates that you've reached the goal all by your own strength. So in all circumstances, good or bad, you must take up the shield of faith in the God who is your shield. How do we take it up? Well, you have to know God and his promises. You don't trust a stranger. You don't put your faith in somebody you don't know. I mean, that's kind of common sense. So if you're having a hard time trusting God, perhaps it's because he is a stranger to you and you don't know him. So if you're going to take up the shield of faith, it must be as you know who he is and you know the promises that he has made to you. In all circumstances, believe that God is true. And that he is for you. Fifth, take up the helmet of salvation. What is it? A helmet protects your head, the most important part of your body, because your head is your control center, makes everything run. So whatever protects your head is the most important protection that you have. So what is the greatest protection that we need? The helmet is salvation. Well, that's hard to get at. What does Paul mean? That the helmet of salvation, that salvation is our greatest protection. If we look at a different letter that Paul wrote, we get a little more insight into this. So if you were to look over at 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church, he describes this helmet as the hope of salvation, the confidence that we have in our salvation. Remember again in our first sermon, Isaiah 59, God puts on his helmet of salvation and he brings salvation or deliverance to his people. We, as we put on a helmet, we don't bring salvation to ourselves, but we hope in and we take confidence in the salvation that he has brought to us. Why do we need this confidence? Why do we need this hope? Because we forget. We, simple, distracted, weak, dusty creatures, forget. We forget our eternal inheritance. And the evil one loves to see this. He loves to distract us. He loves to get us absorbed with the things of this world. He loves for us to think that the things around us and the things we possess and the things we have in our bank account and in our driveway are so much greater and better than the eternal riches that we have been given and which are coming to us. We forget. And when we forget, we lose hope. We lose confidence. And then we begin to think that we're still in the power of sin. We begin to think that we're still under our old master. And that's what the evil one wants. He wants to keep us under his thumb. But we have an eternal confidence that because God has sent his son to walk in our place and to take our cross, and because now he has sent his spirit to live in us and through us as a guarantee of what is to come, we have a confidence that salvation has been given to us and is coming to us. This is the hope that we must put on our heads to guard us against the attacks of the evil one. How do we take it up, though? How do we put on this helmet? I'll use two words I used last week. Remember. If we forget so easily, then we must remember that we have been rescued. We must remember the Father's love. We must remember that we have been taken away from an old master and united to a new one. And we must savor this love and this salvation. And that is why Paul has spent half of his letter to the Ephesians relishing this salvation that God has given to them. We need to soak in this often if we are to have the protection of the helmet. Number six, take the sword of the Spirit. What is it? A sword is an offensive weapon as well as a defensive tool. Yes, you use it to ward off blows, to guard, but you also use it to wound, to cut, to pierce. And the sword that we are to take up is the Word of God. And did you note that Paul said it is the sword of the Spirit? it is primarily not our sword. It's not about how strong we are in wielding the word. It's about the Spirit wielding the word. The Spirit is the one who breathed out the word, and he makes the word come alive to us, and the Spirit empowers the word to work. Even now, as I speak it, I have to believe that the Spirit is wielding his word in ways that I cannot. So we don't take up the word of God as some sort of lucky rabbit's foot. So if your taking up the word is only that it sits on your coffee table in your house, you're not taking up the word. This is not just some talisman or some protective gem that we set in a special place and hope it gives us good luck and protection. No, we take this up into our minds and into our mouths, because then God works through it in supernatural ways. Why do we need a sword like this? Because we are called to resist the devil. We're called to resist him, both here in Ephesians 6, we are called to withstand him, and then in James, a later letter, James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, so far, all of our pieces have been defensive. It almost feels like we're hunkering down, trying to make sure we've got this hub of armor surrounding us to keep away the enemy. But now God says, take up your weapon and wield it against your enemy. And we need this because we have no other weapon to use against him. The enemy's strength and cunning are overwhelming, and anything you try to throw at him will not work. He will laugh in your face unless you take up the weapon that God has given to you to wield. How do we take it up? How do we take up the sword, the Spirit's sword? Well, first, you have to remember that Jesus took it up before you. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew's gospel account, the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted by the devil. And what does Jesus do every time the devil comes to tempt him? He uses the sword of the Spirit. When the devil attacks him with deceptive schemes, Jesus pulls out the Scripture. Here, in Jesus, we see the Redeemer from Isaiah 59, who has God's Spirit upon him and who speaks God's words. Here, in Jesus, we see the better Adam, who is not like our first father, who was deceived by the deceptive words of the schemer. Instead, this second Adam took up the sword of the Spirit and resisted the devil until he fled. And so we must remember that Jesus did this ahead of us and for us. But then we also have to take up the word into our minds, meditating upon it, thinking about it, chewing on it. And then we must take it into our mouths and speak it to one another and to ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we can do no better than Jesus. If Jesus used the word to resist the devil when he came, what makes us think that we can beat the devil without the word? It's foolishness. So the only way you can resist the devil is to take up the sword which God has placed in your hand. The sword is the Spirit's weapon. And so when we take up the word into our minds and into our mouths in the evil day of temptation, the Spirit moves through his word to attack our attacker, to resist and repel, to cut and to pierce him so that he flees. The power is in the Spirit and through the word. So take it up. And finally, take up all prayer. All prayer. You may remember that in one of our previous sermons, I shared a little incident from Pilgrim's Progress, a part of Christian's journey when he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And he's walking through darkness on a very narrow path, and an evil spirit comes up behind him and whispers horrible things in his ear. What I didn't share when I shared this before was that because of the darkness and because of the nature of these enemies, Christian can't use his sword. He can't see to use it. And so he turns to a second weapon. He pulls out the weapon which John Bunyan calls all prayer. What is it? Simply, prayer is crying out to God. And what's interesting is that Paul places prayer here at the very end of all of these pieces of armor so that we will understand that prayer permeates our putting on the panoply of God. Prayer is the room in which we get dressed with the armor. Prayer is the breath we breathe as we strap on the pieces. Prayer encircles and envelops all of our actions to put these things on. But why do I say, and why would John Bunyan say, that this is all prayer? Well, did you see in verse 18, all of the alls? Paul says, praying all the time, with all kinds of prayers, and for all your brothers and sisters. Why do we need all prayer? Because we need the power of God. You need the power of God even to take up these pieces of armor. Prayer is the cry for help from the soldier to his captain. Help me. You need the power of God, but we also need all prayer because your brothers and sisters need the power of God. And I love that Paul talks here about praying for all the saints. And brothers and sisters, this is another idea. This is another reason why putting on the armor of God is not just something that you do in isolation all by yourself. We are soldiers together in the army of God. We stand side by side and shoulder to shoulder with brothers and sisters, all seeking to withstand the evil one who is trying to attack us. And so we must take prayer into our mouths for these brothers and sisters who are standing beside us, so that they would not fall, so that they would not falter, so that they would not be weak. Your brothers and sisters need you to pray for them. So take up all prayer for one another. How do we take it up? Well, it's pretty simple. As you individually are putting on your armor day in and day out, pray through the good news as you're trying to put on these pieces. So what do I mean? As you consider truth, as you're trying to wrap yourself in God's truth, thank God, a kind of prayer, thank God that he stabilizes you through his truth. As you consider Jesus' righteousness, which is your breastplate and which protects you, then praise him, another kind of prayer. Praise Jesus that he protects you and you do not have to protect yourself. As you strive to share the good news with others, giving them the message of peace, then ask, another kind of prayer, ask for boldness to do this, to share the message of peace. And on through the pieces of armor, pray, pray as you put them on. And second, corporately, make a habit of praying for each other. Pray through your brothers and sisters in your shepherding group each day of the week, or take one individual in your shepherding group and pray for them on one day, and take another individual and pray for them on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Put a sticky note on your dashboard of your car with somebody's name on it so that whenever you get in, you're praying for them. Get a church directory and just start praying through the members of our church family. Pray for your brothers and sisters. We're soldiers together and we need one another as we seek to follow our captain and to resist the devil. Now, it could be easy here at the end of our series to say, okay, Abe, you've been talking a lot about God doing things for us, but then you've turned and you said, you've got to do things too. Which one is it? Is God working in us or are we working? And I would say, embrace the mystery, brothers. Embrace the mystery. The triune God is at work in you. The Father loves you and has brought you salvation, and he has united you to his Son so that the Son's life flows through you and grants you victory. And he's also placed his Spirit in you so that you are empowered by the strength of God to resist the evil one who comes against you. Yes, the triune God is at work in you, but you also must be at work. You must remember the good news every day. You must relish the salvation you have been given. You must strap on the pieces of armor and take to yourself the defenses which God has placed in your lap. You've got to take them up and put them on. So we are at war. And we must put on the armor of God if we are to stand. Isaac Watts wrote, "You cannot be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. You must fight." And so the words of Charles Wesley in one of his hymns are a fitting conclusion to our sermon and to our series. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God, that having all things done and having all your conflicts passed, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last, like our brother Jim Block. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength, go on. Wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Those are words of hope. Let's pray together. Father, this is our prayer, and we come to you asking that you would help us to take up and to put on the armor which you have given to us. We confess our weakness, we confess our laziness, we confess even lack of desire to do this work, to fight. We want to rest, we want to lie down. We want to give up. So empower us by your Spirit with your strength to fight as soldiers of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.